like, but 50 is really our max to make sure everybody's got one at least. But we can print more, I suppose. But let's start with 50 and go from there. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
One of the tools we use to unite us together, Calvary together, is our membership covenant. You received one, a fresh new copy of one, when you got your bulletin this morning. I trust you got it. I'd like for you to take out the membership covenant together. From time to time, I bring it to our attention so that we are frequently reminded of what we are promising together. Here are our goals and ambitions. I'd like for you to join me in reading it. Even if this is your first time here, I'd like you to just join in reading it together. But for all of us who are members of Calvary Baptist Church, we are saying, as a part of being a part of this body of Christ, that we've identified these goals and purposes and ambitions as our own. So, read them wholeheartedly and recommit yourself to them as you read them. And essentially, they simply just come from Scripture. They're just really a reworking of the passages that are indicated here on the card. And we just want to simply say that this is why we live. This is how we live. This is the way we believe is pleasing to Christ. So, with earnestness and with renewed vision and with a sense of rededication to these causes, as a church family together on this Calvary Together Sunday, let's read aloud these goals and ambitions. Would you join me, please? We believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and have humbly received him as our Lord and Savior. It has also been our privilege to publicly confess our faith in Christ by following him in believers' baptism. We now joyfully covenant together by the power of the Holy Spirit as brothers and sisters in Christ to carry out these purposes and ambitions. We endeavor to please God in every thought, word, and deed, and to pursue a life of holiness, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We purpose to meet together regularly to worship our Lord, study his infallible word, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and celebrate the ordinances of baptism and communion as Jesus commanded. We will strive to love one another and pray for one another also, that we are called to exhort and admonish one another as occasion may require. We intend to carry out the great commission of Jesus Christ through our own witness and the support of missionaries throughout the world. To this end, we will cheerfully give generously of our resources as God has prospered for the ongoing work of the church and its worldwide outreach. We pledge to raise our children in the training and instruction of the Lord, submit to one another and to the leadership of the church, aid each other during times of sickness or distress, and promote the unity of the body of Christ. We purpose to honor the Lord by protecting our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit, avoiding every kind of evil, offering ourselves to Him as living sacrifices, and being filled with the Spirit. Heavenly Father, grant us strength by your Holy Spirit that we might fulfill this covenant and walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What would it be like if we were to come together and be the kind of church Christ wanted us to be? What would it be like if we were the bride of Christ in all her radiance? What would it be like if this church really followed our chief shepherd? Let's explore that today, on a Sunday that we've dedicated to all being together in a tangible sense, in a way that we aren't normally. We've intentionally structured ourselves today in such a way that we can be more together in a room or two in the additional worship space down the hall here. We've intentionally brought ourselves together to give us an opportunity to make this focus in a unique way together, that we were really on this spiritual journey together. And I trust that what we do today as we receive the Lord's table, as we participate in it together, as we receive the bread as a symbol of His body, His perfect life lived with no sin, His virgin birth, that He was born without sin, and that He lived a life without any sin, and that He would sinlessly give Himself as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, so that when we take the cup and drink the grape juice that's in it and see it as a symbol of His blood spilled for us at the cross of Calvary, we would recognize that we are being identified with Him, and that our sin was imputed to Him on the cross and His righteousness imputed to us in our conversion to Him as our Savior. We are simply saying in this ceremonial act that the righteousness of Christ we have received as a gift to us, not that we earned it in any way, but that we've received it by faith. This public proclamation and identification with Jesus brings us to this sense of unity in Christ and tangibly seen and demonstrated in the taking of bread and cup and participating together in it. And so there's this warning that in this part of the service, when we come to that here in a bit, that this would be for believers only, that while if this is not your belief, that you would be well to pass it by, because this is a public proclamation of your belief in Christ as Savior and your desire to live out His commands in your life. So today, let's ask the question, what if we searched the Scriptures daily? What would it look like if we were to do that? Individually and all together, what would that look like in our lives? Acts chapter 17, verse 11 speaks about the believers in the city of Berea, and it says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were really so." Examining the Scriptures daily with eagerness. If you're 16 years old and you're reading your driver's manual and your desire is to get a driver's license, my sense is that you're probably reading that driver's manual with eagerness. Nobody has to say, now, come on, study that driver's manual. I want you to be able to get your driver's test done and so that you can drive the car all over the whole world. You know, do you have to tell your teenager that? No, they've got that driver's manual out there reading that thing because they want to drive all over the world. There's an eagerness there. You know, it's not like the history book in high school. Come on now, you know, I don't want to read the history book. Don't make me read history monthly. Driver's manual is completely different. Yes, I'm happy to read the driver's manual. I'll study it daily so that I can pass the test. And by the way, we all want somebody to pass that test because we all have to drive together on the road. We want them to do well, right? There's an eagerness on everybody's part about the driver's manual. We all have a vested interest in the driver's manual, don't we? I wonder if we approach this manual with the same kind of eagerness and daily study, because we know there's an incredibly important exam coming up when we stand before our Maker one day. Do we really examine the Scriptures daily and eagerly, welcoming what we learn? What if we were to do that? Have you had that sense of eagerness about the Bible lately? Secondly, what if we loved deeply? John chapter 13, verse 34 talks about us as believers and followers of Christ. And here's what it says: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I loved you, Jesus was saying. You also are to love one another. Faith and I have been married for 35 years. We just celebrated that this summer, that milestone, and I love her with all my heart. Everybody here that's married, you would probably say, I love my spouse with all my heart. And as family members, you know what it is to love each other in a family kind of way. And, you know, it's that, you know, blood's thicker than water, and we're committed to each other, right? I mean, there's a real bond there. I want you to know that the bond we have in Christ is a real one. It's not fake. It's not made up. It's not just magical or fairy tale kind of bond. It's real. The bond you form in your marriage, the bond you have with your children and your family, that's real. I mean, there's a sense in which you identify with that. You know what that is. The bond we have in Christ, or in some sense, it's on a completely different plane altogether. And it's real. And it has a calling to us that we are in this together. Brother and sister in Christ. And there's a unity here. It's not like there's super believers and regular believers or something. There's this sense of equality among us as we love one another. Now, I hope I demonstrate my love to Faith in tangible ways. And I hope she feels love and feels secure in that. And I hope we as a church family demonstrate in tangible ways our love for each other so that we feel secure in our membership together. And I don't just mean in the universal body of Christ, kind of a nebula somewhere out there, I love people, you know. This is where we demonstrate whether we do or not love the body of Christ, in this group. You know, sometimes we think, kind of ethereally, that, yeah, I love the body of Christ. And sometimes we're a whole lot better at loving the nebulous body of Christ than we are about loving the real body of Christ with the people we're really coming together with. So what if we really loved deeply? What if we prayed earnestly? You recall what James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Every morning at 8 o'clock, Pastor Rob, Pastor Nate, and I, and Diane, our church secretary, start the day. And we start the day praying for you. We literally have a prayer. We have a list. Your names are on a card. Pass those cards out around the table. And we pray out loud for you in rotation every day. You probably need a system. You probably need a time. You probably need a structure if you're going to pray one for another. Right? Now, you would expect your pastoral staff to probably start every day praying for you, right? What's more natural than that? You'd probably say, well, yeah, that's exactly the way church staff ought to pray. I mean, ought to start every day. And that is the way we start every day. How do you get around to praying for each other? Now, we try to do some systems that help you do that. We publish some prayer requests. We quite literally go to a whole lot of trouble of trying to collect things, you know, week by week by week, year after year. And we try to make us aware somehow. And communications have changed from 100 years ago to today, the way we communicate with each other. So that's always evolving how we do it. But we're always trying to make ourselves aware of each other. And I mean praying for everybody, everything, like I said last time, from our bunions to our bosses, about every aspect of our lives, whether it's your aching back or whether it's your wayward child or whether it's the promotion you're hoping to get or whether it's your prayer for your loved one that you're praying that they would be saved and we're joining you with it. It's about all of that. It's not to say there one is a spiritual request and one's not a spiritual request. It's that we're praying for each other in every dimension of our lives. So my question is, where and how are you accomplishing that? In what sense are you doing it? And that's why in all of our Sunday school classes, there's an organized way in which we try to know each other well enough to know how to pray for each other, right? And so that's a part of, see, if you're participating in those things, you're on board. You know, you're getting it done. If you're not, it's just the theory that somewhere, sometime, I'm going to pray for somebody, but it's got to get beyond that. It's got to get the job done. What if we prayed earnestly for each other? What if we gave generously? You recall that 2 Corinthians chapter 9 has this instruction for the church. The point is this, these verses say, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. My first job, I guess I would say, was mowing lawns. Is that pretty common? That's a pretty common thing. Probably a lot of you. Your first job was mowing lawns. I mowed Mrs. Fisher's lawn. I mowed Mr. Underwood's lawn. And I had a number of, I was 11 or 12 years old or so. And I started, you know, the David Hickson Lawn Mowing LLC enterprise. And I got paid. And then pretty soon after that, a headhunter group came recruiting me to give up my lawn mowing enterprises and go to work for my father in his house painting business. He worked for the railroad, but after he got off of his, you know, 9-to-5 railroad job in the evenings and then all summer long, we would paint houses. And so when I was like 13 or whatever, I got, you know, headhunters came looking for me and offered me a job, 25 cents an hour, to work with my dad. And, you know, we'd paint houses. And, you know, come home, you know, my job basically was to hold the ladder while he climbed up and, you know, you don't need to pay somebody very much to hold the ladder while somebody else does the work. But, you know, eventually I got up to 30 cents an hour and I was actually painting. But my dad taught me more than just how to paint a house. Because when I was mowing lawns and getting an income and painting with him and getting an income, he sat me down and said, okay, now, what do you want to give to the Lord? I said, well, I think I worked pretty hard mowing the grass there. I was mowing the grass for me. Because, see, I'd like to buy a bike. And he said, okay, that's great. Yeah, but what would you like to give the Lord? And I said, well, I don't know. What do you give the Lord? And he said, well, you know, you see me every Saturday. I fill out an envelope, and I put money in the envelope. He said, Mom and I give 10% of everything I get in my work. I said, well, okay, put me down. That's me too. My dad taught me that 10% of everything I earned from 11 years old on, as a lifetime pattern now, goes to the Lord. Where did he get that idea? Well, this sense that whatever I have is God's, and I want to honor that relationship by giving to him, was instilled in me young. And I hope that we as a church family get the sense that I'm not just earning a living, I'm earning a living while supporting the cause of Christ. Now, I can most tangibly do that linked together with other believers in this thing called the local church. Because what we can't accomplish alone, we can accomplish together. Together. And so if we all establish this mentality that, sure, I could take that 10% and buy a better bike, but I'm going to live on the 90%, and therefore I'm going to buy the kind of bike I can buy on 90%. But wouldn't you rather have a bike with wheels on it? Well, yeah, that's nice, but I guess I'll just wait until my 90% can help me buy a bike with wheels on it. Or whatever that approximation would be. What if we were to witness faithfully? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Let me say this to you. The goal is not to talk about the cross in every conversation you have with people. That really isn't the goal. The goal is to live in such a way that when the subject of the cross and the person of Jesus Christ comes up, what you will have to say about it will be believable because it has so transformed your life. You want me to say that again? I'm not expecting you, and I don't think God expects us, to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ every single conversation we have with everybody. But what I do think he expects of us is to be able to actually talk about what the cross means. And when that happens, naturally, in the conversations that we have with people, to be believable about what we're saying because we've so lived in such a way that we've evidenced the fact that it's transforming us. Now, they may or may not get on board. They may or may not be converted. But they'll say, it's evident in your life, and so I'm willing to listen. I think that's the goal. And God will bring the increase. If we naturally talk, in other words, if you're a Cleveland Indians fan, you know, the conversation about the Cleveland Indians just kind of flows. You could be talking about the weather, and you'd say, oh, this would be a great weather day to see home run hit in that park and the Indians win today. I mean, it just almost takes nothing for you to know ultimately how to get to a conversation about the Cleveland Indians. If you're so in love with Christ and so committed to what he's done for you, just very naturally in the course of life, there'll be opportunities to talk about Jesus. You just won't be able to help it. But it'll come in the context of the fact that you love the person you're talking to. You care about them. You're trying to remove any obstacle that they may have in their roadblock of faith to come to Christ. And when you do it, you'll be respected in the sense that you're not bringing it up hypocritically. It's a real part of you. What if we confessed quickly? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If, as a believer, we recognize we're wrong, if we confess it quickly, then we're going to live a more consistent, faithful life. Mark Wilson and I, when we were 8 years old, on Signal Mountain in Chattanooga, Tennessee, were sitting at his driveway, at the end of his driveway with the road right in front of us. His driveway was a gravel driveway, and we were 8 years old. What do 8-year-old boys do when they're bored sitting in a driveway? Throwing stones. Either Mark or I had the bright idea to throw stones over cars as they drove past. I can't remember if it was Mark's idea or mine. Let's just assume it was Mark's. Throwing stones. You don't have to be very good to throw a stone over cars as they whiz by. You don't have to be very good. And we did that for a while. But then there was one, and I don't remember who threw it. It was Mark or me. I'm fuzzy on the details. Threw the rock, and it went right in the open window of a car as it went by. And suddenly we heard brakes squealing. And it became obvious to Mark and me that this car was going to start backing up. And so we ran. We ran, hiding from responsibility for throwing a rock in the car of that, in the window of that car that came by. Ultimately, we were caught and prosecuted. I remember the spanking, as well I should. My initial response to my sin was not to confess, it was to hide and run. That's human nature, right? But when you grow up, you learn you can't just run from your sin. You got to face it. You got to confess it. And the sooner we do it, the better. We'll mitigate the circumstances and the problem the sooner you deal with it. That's why we as believers in Christ are called, don't live an ongoing sinful life. You know those tangible things that come up that are wrong? Confess that to the Lord. Make that right with the person that was offended, or make that do so. In other words, tidy up. Don't go all month long and have to do this big cleaning around the house. Tidy up every night. Kind of thing. That's the concept. Our testimony for Christ will be better if we confessed quickly. No question about the fact that there is going to be occasional sin, right? Tidy up quickly. What if we forgave freely? This could be a long list, couldn't it? Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. If I've been forgiven of my sin ultimately by Christ, surely I'm in a good position to know what that's like and consequently to offer forgiveness to those who need it from me. If you hold on for revenge instead of forgiving, you may get it, but it will come at a higher price than advertised. There will be hidden expenses like bitterness and anger and hostility and hatred and backbiting and gossip, and the list goes on. It's a high price, much more than advertised. What if we served eagerly? Colossians 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So the question here is what is your spiritual gift and are you using it? If you are reserving back, holding back your spiritual giftedness from the body of Christ, you're robbing the body of Christ. We need you. We need the gift that God has given you. Right? So we need each other. What could we accomplish as a church family if everybody was using their spiritual giftedness at full capacity? What might we accomplish in that way? What if we battled spiritually? Staying here in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 6, remember, is that quintessential passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then it continues. We are in a spiritual warfare. What if we approached it from that spiritual perspective that truth would stand? The Clarksville, Virginia episode lately is just one of the evidences that evil lurks among us. Racism is sin. And it's a spiritual battle. It goes beyond mere cultural things or historic things. It's a battle all the way to the core of what Christianity is. I like the way Dr. Al Mohler phrased this. He wrote, "I would argue that racial superiority in any form, and white superiority as the central issue of our concern, is a heresy. The separation of human beings into ranks of superiority and inferiority, differentiated by skin color, is a direct assault upon the doctrine of creation and an insult to the imago Dei, the image of God in which every human being is made. Racial superiority is also directly subversive to the gospel of Christ, effectively reducing the power of his substitutionary atonement and undermining the faithful preaching of the gospel to all persons and to all nations." The battles are many. That one rages. And we bring to it the perspective of the Bible from Genesis that we spent 2 years studying so that it would transform our thinking about this issue. Oh, the Old Testament's kind of old-fashioned and off-center, and no, who needs it? You don't know the answer to what happened in Charlottesville unless you know the book of Genesis. And all of Scripture. Here's the point. What if we did all of these things simultaneously? What if we did them all at the same time? Then, make my joy complete, Philippians 2:2 says, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Here's what we've said our purpose is. All these scriptures, we've said, this is our purpose. If we were one in that purpose, and you had 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 that purpose, but you all have it at different years. You know, you're on passion and fire for Christ, but you all chose different years to do that. That'd be one thing. But what if we owned this together now? All at the same time, simultaneously, what impact might that make? Here's the premise. We are a ransomed church. Right? Isn't that what the Gospel of Mark tells us? That Christ came as a ransom for many. We've been redeemed, rescued from the bondage of our sin. Now, given that premise, I want you to think about the passage of Scripture that we opened up with from Ephesians. Here's the possibility. I want you to see the possibilities today. If we're a ransomed church, we could be a radiant church. To present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Alex and Michaela Crouch walked down this aisle not so long ago. Brock and Sarah Smith walked down this aisle not so long ago. And in those two weddings among our church family, when everybody was put in place, nobody cared about everybody else up here. But when those doors opened and the music chord struck and the bride entered the room, what happened? Well, everybody stands and stares, and they all whisper to each other, "She's radiant. She's radiant." When the bride is radiant, oh, that's when everybody says, "Oh, what a wedding. Who cares about that guy standing up there?" It's that bride walking down the aisle in all of her radiance. As the bride of Christ, let's be radiant. Let's confess, repent quickly. Let's give generously. Let's battle spiritually in this culture. Let's trust God to make us into what we can be. Right? Man, there's a lot of attention on this total lunar eclipse. I think people are going loony over the thing. Everybody's interested in this. You know, you got to drive 363 miles from here to go see it in its totality. Any of you making the trip? Closest place, 363 miles. We're going to see, what, 81, 82% eclipse. We're just going to be in the fringes of excitement. Temperature will drop 10 degrees. Everything will go dark. The birds and the squirrels go crazy. It's going to be a big event. What kind of a big event would it be if this church realized its possibilities for Christ? Simultaneously, it'd be a big event. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to see it happen. Help us to go from theory to actuality. May we be a glorious church, a radiant church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Give us the spiritual power to see that happening in our generation, now. We pray that you'd help us toward that. I'm just going to give you a few moments here to contemplate. What's your part in that? Are you a believer? Well, then we've talked about some important things. If you've never become converted to being a believer in Jesus Christ, I'd urge you to repent of your sin and ask Jesus to save you today. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Take Christ at his promise. Trust him as your Savior. We'd love to go with you on that journey. Let us know. Email us. Write it on that card that you put your name on. Love to go with you in that journey of walking with the Lord. you're taking the time to examine your part in it. What could you do to respond and make all that happen simultaneously, corporately and together? In just a moment here, we're going to sing and prepare our hearts for taking the bread and the cup. And believers, in fellowship with the Lord, take and eat and remember Jesus, who he is and what he did for us. We're going to do this until he comes back, until he calls us home. So we do it today. Prepare your heart in readiness of not only worship, communion with him, adoring him, but ready your heart. Something must be confessed, something made right, something initiated. I'm going to ask that we stand together, please, and sing in readiness of our hearts. And deacons and pastors, would you come?
As we gather before your table, as we look on the bread and wine, we bow, we beside your eyes to give thanks for your offering. We want
Father, we come to this table that your Son started, that he commanded us that we should gather and that we should partake, because it reminds us of you. It reminds us of your Son's body crucified for us, his life given for us, to be the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sin. So we come not with our own righteousness, not with our own merit, but we come because of him and through him. And we thank you for this reminder of your grace to us. In Christ's name, amen.
You may be seated. We'll sing together as we receive the bread and the cup, worshiping him as we sing.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame.
Jesus says to us, like he did to his disciples way back then, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Lord, we are tasting and remembering. Wanting to be obedient. Wanting this next week to be better at walking with you than we were last week. Anticipating that we'd be able to do that together. Lord, as we take this cup, remember your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, on the cross. We take it with humble thanksgiving. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
There is a fountain. Lose all the guilt.
Testament in my blood. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Thank you. We have cards that we send to each other to remember somebody's birthday, somebody's anniversary, somebody's event. We remember. That simply says we acknowledge you. It's what we're doing here. We're acknowledging who Christ is, rejoicing in it, owning it for ourselves. The very taste on our lips reminds us of it in a that kind of a tangible way, this symbolic meaning that's coming to our hearts and minds again, so that we would today again be transformed. So we rejoice and worship. We'll sing. The disciples sang a hymn going out of that Last Supper, and he ultimately ended up at Calvary. We're going to sing a hymn and ultimately end up, you know, in our daily lives, transformed and transforming as we follow Christ. So whether you're in the additional worship space or in this auditorium, let's stand together and with eagerness, let's sing of the mystery of the cross and use it as an opportunity to say thank you to our Savior. And then we'll enjoy a meal together and continue to network together for the gospel as a church family.
You.
That's why we sing. We unify our hearts together around that. Now, remember, we've got a great time to get together around a meal. It'll be wonderful and fantastic. In fact, Pastor Rob and Pastor Nate and I all dressed alike for the purpose that it's going to be okay if I drip mustard and ketchup on my shirt. It's okay. That's the reason we dressed like this today. Next week, we won't be dripping ketchup and mustard, but this week we will. So we enjoy a good meal together and enjoy that fellowship around our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me lead us in prayer, thanking the Lord for the food. No need to wait in line. No need formalities over there. Just as you get there, linger all afternoon. It'll be a great thing together. Lord, thank you for this food that we'll enjoy together, and thank you for the bond we have. Help us, Lord, to serve eagerly and search daily your word. And Lord, help us to forgive freely. Lord, all of these qualities and virtues and aims and purposes, help us to carry them out in the power of the Holy Spirit, renewed and afresh again this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.